Hi, friends, and welcome to our study from the book of James. We are continuing our verse-by-verse journey through this book, and we've arrived in the fifth chapter, where I intend to split this chapter into at least a couple of different segments. This first segment, we're going to deal with the anointing oil from verses 13, 14, and 15, basically dealing with different needs James talks about within the local church. And then we're also next week going to do a section on the effectual fervent prayer of the righteous man, this passage that in which Elijah is brought up. I find that very interesting. We'll use James's idea as we go through next week. My gut tells me that today won't take me too long to get through, not because it's not important, but simply because there's only so much material, so much that I want to teach on in regards to the anointing oil. So I think what we'll do is just start with the fifth chapter, the 13th, 14th, and 15th verses. I would like to comment before I do any teaching on two things. Number one is that as this airs, we air these on Wednesdays, so this is airing on the 5th of August, and that is my 20th wedding anniversary to the beautiful Natasha. And so happy anniversary to her. Don't worry, I'm not teaching this live, so we are on a date of some sort tonight wherever you're watching this. Don't worry, we're not missing out on an anniversary. Also, I want to remind our audience, some of you may not even be aware of it, we're doing a new video blog. We started the very first video blog last week, and we have posted the second one for this week. This is the finished work eschatology video blog. Number one was on Days of Vengeance, and then the second one is airing this week. And so check that out. It's at paulwhiteministries.com. It's also available at our Facebook page, Paul White Ministries. James chapter 5, let's begin the work in the 13th verse. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Interesting passage of Scripture, James talking about specific needs, three specific needs, the suffering, cheerful. I don't know if that's really a need so much, but just some of the things you should do. Suffering, cheerful, and sick. Not to say too much about the first two. If you're suffering, he says, let him pray. James makes a distinction between the suffering man and the sick man. So if there's an area of suffering in your life, James encourages you to pray. Who wouldn't? If you're cheerful, he encourages you to sing about it, to rejoice. And we know, according to the book of Ephesians, that you don't have to sing for people. You can just sing. In fact, the word translated in the Greek in Ephesians, where it talks about singing to yourself in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, is actually the Greek word for, or it is the Greek word for sing to yourself. It's translated often sing to others. Sing to yourself in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. So as you are cheerful in your walk with God, you can, of course, praise. That's why I don't want to spend a lot of time there. They seem fairly obvious to us. But the next one, the anointing with oil, praying over those who are sick, is one that I have an interesting background with, I think. At least, well, I didn't realize it was interesting. I was raised in the church and raised in an atmosphere where anointing with oil was a part of at least every Sunday morning service. It might not have been the part of every single service, but it was definitely a big, big part of Sunday mornings. Even when I went into pastoral ministry, I was still so attached to that practice that we would set aside a brief amount of time during the Sunday morning sermon, not sermon, but service, where I would come down to the front of the building with a little vial of oil. It was olive oil. And we would invite everyone to come forward that had a sickness in their body. We would even go further and say, it didn't have to just be a sickness. just be a straight up need, whatever need you have. Come forward, and we would say, we're going to let the elders of the church pray over you. And really, the elders of the church was just me as a pastor and anybody else that felt like they could pray. And we would take the oil and tip the bottle over under our fingers, and then we would rub it right across their forehead. Some people like make a cross or whatever. They would, you know, rub the oil. And then some take the whole bottle. I never did this, but some take the whole bottle, just pour it right over the head. It'd just be dripping down on people's faces. And on the people, a lot of people don't like that because it gets on their clothes. But I saw it done that way as well. And then you'd even pass the bottle on to the next guy who would tip the bottle over, and they'd rub it on the forehead too. And we did this every Sunday. We would pray 15, 20, 30, 40 minutes if need be on everyone that came forward. And it was a part and almost a ritual in the service. Whenever I came into ministering from a finished work standpoint, ministering grace, where I was really putting the focus on what Christ has done and who Christ is in you rather than what you do, I began to have a little problem with the anointing with oil part of the service. A, it felt very contrived, like we were trying to do it because it was supposed to be done, almost forced. And B, I didn't see the results that I thought should be seen with something we were putting so much time and effort into, because, I mean, it was a lot of work praying, and you really went at it. It's like, we got to be seeing some results. We're going to be doing this, make a difference in people's lives, then we need to see a return, almost like a return on the investment. And so because I was tired of any of the trappings of religion in which I did because I had to do, that was one of the first things to go. And because I wasn't seeing the results, it was one of the first things to go. So what was wrong? Now some would say, well, you didn't have the right attitude. If you'd have been praying with a different attitude, it would. But I don't think that's it, because I was raised in this from the time I was a little kid. Anointing with oil was like singing songs. You did it. It was just part of church. But I wasn't seeing everybody healed, miracle after miracle. And so my point is this. I think that we've turned some things into such a ritual that we've robbed them of their power, because we've put them into the formulaic. They have a formula, point one, two, three, attached to them. Call them, they come forward, you loan them with oil, you pray, this guy does the same thing. And it's become so formulaic, and it's not that that there's anything wrong with praying for people and anointing them with oil, but I think we started to put our confidence in that in a lot of respects and didn't see the results. But that's only one issue. I think the other issue is, I don't think we were doing it right. I don't mean we should have poured it. I don't mean we should have changed the quality of oil or had different people pray. I don't think we're doing it the way James and the early church envisioned it. One of the first things we need to do is re-examine what the verse actually says. Let's do that first. James chapter 5, verse 14. Is anyone among you sick? Among you being those tribes scattered abroad, or basically among the group of you that are reading this letter. So we're talking about an assembled body for sure. We're talking about church people. We're certainly not talking about the world. We're not talking about unbelievers. We're talking about a collective. Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And I will say this, based upon that, in which, if you'll notice, in the collective group, if there's someone in the group sick, they call for the elders, the elders come to them and they anoint them with oil. James doesn't try to get specific and say, this should happen in church, in a service, because that's not the way they talked. So the indication could be that the sick person calls them to come to their home. The reason they're not able to assemble is because they're sick. They call the elders in, the elders lay hands on them, they anoint them with oil, they pray that they be healed. Or it could be that the sick person is in the meeting And they call for the elders. Either way, the thing that I think we missed, I don't know about you, but we missed, we didn't, it wasn't always people, scratch that, rarely was it someone raising a hand or standing up and saying, I need you to anoint me with oil, I'm sick. It was a lot of open invitation, come forward, we'll slap oil on you and believe for healing. But there wasn't the spoken faith on the part of the sick person in which they said, I'm sick, I believe I could be healed, I want someone to lay hands on me and pray for me, we're going to believe together. I will say, the miracles that I did see, I don't say nothing ever happened, but the miracles that I did see seem most of the time to have been attached to the people who spoke out, I need someone to pray for me, rather than the people who just came forward. So there's something to be said for the person who's in need, verbalizing their need, and then believing. So if you have a need, what I encourage you to do is to vocalize the need to someone in your life that believes, that will pray with you, that will pray for you. Vocalize that need so that you speak faith. Because the Bible is a confessional book. And one of the things that is often missed is how much the Word loves the spoken Word. I mean, my goodness, Jesus is called the Word in the Bible. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, the Word became flesh. Who's that? That's Jesus. It's the Word that became flesh, not the object that became flesh. So God's always loved the spoken Word. And I think we downplay it too much. What is the promise of God? Yes and amen. Say that once in a while. That's the promise of God. And so it's the calling out. What I didn't see in my experience, whether I was just a kid or a young man in the church, or whether I was in pastoral ministry, is I didn't see too many people calling for the elders to anoint them with oil. Now that's the one area. That's to me the big issue. But the second thing could be that we've turned the oil itself into some sort of formula. Let's take an investigation in the Word as to where this might have originated. First of all, I want you to know that the anointing oil, or the holy oil, or the holy anointing oil, however the Bible says it several different ways, is used about 20 times in the course of the Old and New Testament combined. 16 of those are in the Old Testament, which gives us a very small sample size inside of the New Testament, which is where we base our Christianity. Very small sample size on the usage of anointing oil. Now, in the Old Testament, 16 usage, most of them concern the anointing of the priest. The priests and the laborers within the temple and the tabernacle were anointed with oil, as would be a newly crowned king. And that oil was of a very specific recipe given by God to Moses for the children of Israel. And that oil, the holy anointing oil, represented the separation of the priest from the rest of the people. So he was anointed or set aside to do a certain work. Some of the other usages of the anointing oil are in the actual specific listing of the oil's ingredients and God's command in the book of Exodus that the children of Israel never try to duplicate that anointing oil for personal use. That's probably not because it was extremely expensive or it smelled particularly good. Simply, it was that God wanted it used only for the separation of His people. He didn't want it used as perfume. Those are the two biggies in the Old Testament. All 16 usages, I think, rotate pretty much around those usages. But in the New Testament, it's found, again, only four times. One is in Mark 6, when Jesus sends His disciples out, and they're to go from town to town. And the crux of their message, the Bible says, is they went telling people to repent, which meant they went saying metanoia, the Greek word, change your mind. So the disciples go out preaching, change your mind. Change your mind what? Jesus and John had both said, repent, the kingdom of heaven is, I'm putting my hand out because you know the rest of the verse. Repent because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So change your mind, the kingdom's closer than you think. And that was their message. And what they did when they went out was they would preach that message. And then the Bible says in Mark 6, verse 13, I think, they would anoint with oil and pray and see the sick healed. So there's a usage where the disciples, and we don't have anybody in the Old Testament taking anointing oil and praying for the sick. So Jesus must have spoken something along those lines to them. Or, this is my feeling, they got the impression that they were becoming priests. They got the impression that they were on a commission, commissioned by God to do something just like the high priest. And so they took the they took oil with them, probably not what they would have gotten in the temple. A good Jewish boy wouldn't have went home and mixed up the anointing oil. He would have known better. But he would have took oil and as a symbol and began to pray for the sick. It's used again when in Mark chapter 14, when Mary anoints the feet of Jesus in preparation for his burial, and Jesus says, she's doing this now in prep for my burial. In other words, I believe that Mary knew he was going to resurrect. And the other one is here. One of the other ones is here in James 5, anoint with oil. The other one, though, I find particularly interesting is Hebrews 1. And when we did our Hebrews study, we spent some time on that oil of gladness. And the Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 1 that God has anointed Jesus with the oil of gladness. And that is such an awesome, awesome idea that not only has Jesus lived perfectly and then died as our atonement, but now is glad. He has the joy of the Lord that strengthens him throughout eternity. He is glad for what he has done. The idea that Jesus, and I'm getting off the rails a little bit. You start talking about Jesus and his finished work, I get excited. The idea that Jesus is in heaven with this hangdog look on his face going, oh, the earth is so pitiful. Why are the people doing this? Why are they sinning? Oh, Dad, send me back so I can get my church out of that hellhole. Wrong. That's not scriptural. Jesus has been anointed with the oil of gladness. He is excited about what he finished at Calvary. He is excited that there is no more law holding people back. He's excited to see the expanse of grace all over the world, the outpouring of the power of God through the presence of the Holy Spirit. So there's the symbol of the anointing oil and what that oil represents. So with all of that, what we learn is that there's no command in the New Testament that we use oil, that we are to have it of a certain grade or quantity. But there's also no scripture forbidding you to use oil. So what James is telling us is if you're sick, and this is the part we miss, while we're concentrating on oil and do you pour it, do you smear it, do you dab it, do you sling it, what kind of oil, motor oil, olive oil, while we're arguing about the oil or wondering if it works, we miss the point. Let the sick man call on the elders. So if there's a sickness in your body, excuse me, speak faith and call on those who are able to pray for those who are sick. Some other usages might have been, although it doesn't really talk about holy anointing oil, you've got like the five wise and the five foolish virgins who have their lamps trimmed with oil. And while it doesn't talk about it being anointing oil, most Bible scholars throughout the ages talk about the presence of oil in the lamp as being a type of the Holy Spirit. I lean towards that in this instance, that the Holy Spirit, typified by oil, dwells inside of every new covenant believer. You believed on Christ, you received Him, He's your Savior. The oil of gladness is in you, the oil of the Holy Spirit. 1 John 2:20 says, you have an anointing from the Holy One. So you're already anointed. The Holy Spirit already lives inside of you. This is why I would say you don't have to take a time out and go get some oil. There's no power in the oil. There's no power in whether it's in a vial or you shake it up or you sprinkle it or you pour it over someone's head. The power is in the Holy Spirit. And remember, when the disciples went out anointing with oil, they didn't yet have the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit in them in the way that you do after the day of Pentecost. And so things would have been a little bit differently for them, worked a little different. Verse 15, the prayer of faith will save the sick. What is it that saves the sick? Not the oil. Again, I don't want to downplay the oil, but I don't want to make it look like because of oil you get healed. So I think it's just to remind the people in prayer of the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what the oil is for. Just the way that we do communion, you eat and you drink and you think about Jesus. The oil is a sign and symbol of the Holy Spirit. But it's the prayer, verse 15, it's the prayer of faith that saves the sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. So A, it's the prayer of faith that does it. B, it's the Lord that raises him up. That to me is all I need. People say to me, well, why didn't so-and-so get healed? He prayed the prayer of faith. They anointed him with oil. He had everybody lay hands on him. And my answer is, I don't know, because the text says it's the Lord that raises him up. That's all I got. The Lord does it. I just put it in his hands. I don't have the answer for why this guy got healed and why this girl didn't get healed and vice versa. We pray the prayer of faith. Our faith is in Christ, not in Christ doing stuff for us. And I think we've messed it up. We think faith is believing God will do something. No, faith is believing God is. Faith is believing that Jesus is who the Bible says that he is. Not that he will do. If he never does again, he still is who he is. I believe in who he is. Do you have faith in your children or in your children's ability to do stuff? If you have faith in your children's ability to do stuff, you're going to be sorely disappointed when they don't do it. But if you have faith in your children, see the difference? So I believe in who Jesus is. I believe he can do all things. But I don't put my faith in him doing them. I put my faith in him being him. And the Lord raises us up. And if the Lord doesn't raise me up, I don't feel like it's a faith issue. I feel like it's the Lord's issue. And I don't know what the issue is, but I know I'm not being punished, and I know he's not mad at me, and I know I'm not condemned, so I can accept whatever it is. Now, I know it makes for great books and great sermons to say, everybody's supposed to be healed. If you're not healed, there's something wrong with your faith. I realize that. I just can't do it. It works for people to scream and yell and write books, but it doesn't work if you've ever sat by someone's bedside. It doesn't work in the practical. It doesn't work to realize that not even Jesus opened every tomb. I don't want to read more into the text than is there, and I don't want to read things into the Bible that aren't there. I see things that aren't there. I know he goes to a hospital, and he heals a man who's been 38 years with an infirmity, and he doesn't heal anybody else. And I don't know why or why not. And I don't know if anybody else even asked. But I do realize that at a hospital, you'd think there's at least more than one sick person, and yet Jesus walks out healing only one. It's not my prerogative to know why. I don't believe just in his ability to heal. I believe in him. That's faith. The prayer of faith saves the sick. The Lord, there it is again, the Lord raises him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Let's deal with that last one for a moment. If he has committed sins, they will be forgiven. I think we make too much of a connection here with the oil. Because I've heard whole teachings on if you anoint someone with oil and they believe and God heals them, then they're saved, even if they came up there and they weren't even saved. So they're automatically saved. And I'm thinking, what in the world? How would an unbeliever know to call the elders of the church, anoint them with oil so they could be healed? By default, if they're calling the elders of the church forward so that they could be healed by being anointed with oil, wouldn't that make them a believer? Or would they already be a believer? They wouldn't be asking. So that didn't make a lot of sense to me. I don't think this is saying that if you get anointed with oil and you get healed, you're automatically forgiven your sins. I think it's James telling you the key to forgiveness of sins, to walking in sin, in the freedom of guilt and shame over sins you've committed, is the same prayer of faith. It's the prayer of faith that saves the sick. It's the Lord that raises them up. You commit sins, you'll be forgiven. When you pray the prayer of faith. Now, I know according to the teachings of the Apostle Paul and John, we're already forgiven. The world is not having their trespasses held against them. So we're not, James, I don't think he's trying to set up a new theology. Maybe he had an incomplete theology. Maybe he didn't quite get what John would get and what Paul would get. We've said that 20 times in this study. So that's a given. But he's not off either way. It's the prayer of faith is where a man begins to walk in his knowledge that he is forgiven. You may be forgiven of all of your sins, and I believe you are, but what good does it do you if you don't know it? And that's the purpose of the presentation of the gospel, is so that people know what has been done on their behalf. I hope you've enjoyed the study today. It is a few minutes shorter than normal, but not as short as I thought it would be, because I got excited and I got the teaching, and that happens a lot. You knew it wouldn't be that short because you could see on your counter how long the sermon was going to be when you clicked on, so you were laughing at me from the very beginning, and that's probably not the last time. I hope you'll study ahead in James chapter 5 and check out some of the things that are coming up. I want to do what I do every week right here, and that's say thank you so much for being a viewer of this ministry, and so many of you for being a supporter of this ministry, either with your prayers or with your finances, and many of you with both. We always just ask you to be led by the Spirit if He has you to support us financially. We try to make it very convenient and very easy for you to do. It's a very low-pressure environment. But you can go to our website and give. You can write us. You can call us, whatever you'd like to do. We appreciate whatever the Holy Spirit lays on your heart to do. If He doesn't lay it on your heart, then don't do it. The other thing I like to do every week is pray over you and just believe God for favor in your life. Father, I thank you for the many people who are watching us, the many people who make this a part of their lives and a part of their day-to-day walk. We pray that you will bless them. We pray grace and favor into their lives. For all of us who will receive it, we're just believing for the abundance of grace. We believe, as you said, that the promises of God are in Christ, and they are yes and they are amen. We vocalize that and believe for it. Believing the prayer of faith does great and mighty things. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.